So if you got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings 16. I have been praying for the last several months where to lead into this fall for us as we walk through the Word together. And so I really feel led for us to study, not necessarily a book, but a man. And so in 1 Kings, we're going to start in verse 16, or chapter 16, but really beginning in 17, you're going to get introduced to a guy that was really, he was just like you and I. But the Lord used him in a great way, anointed him for the purpose of being a prophet to the nation of Israel. And so this prophet had a name, Elijah. It literally meant Yahweh is my God. So here's a guy that's mom and dad had a great faith. Now, Elijah is different than all the other prophets in the Old Testament. And we're going to see this, but he was just really an ordinary guy that did some extraordinary things because of what God did in his life. And so what my prayer has been as we walk through the life of Elijah here on Sunday mornings is that God would give you a glimpse, maybe even of your own life, that God wants to use ordinary people, just like you and me, to do extraordinary things because of who he is. That he wants to empower us, that he wants to fill us to do great things, whether we're on a campus and we go to school every day, maybe we're in the workforce, or maybe we're retired and just in our everyday routine from the things that we do and the people that we come in contact with, maybe you would say, well, you know, I'm not all that extraordinary. And I'll agree with you, you're not, right? It's not about us. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, so God gets the glory, not us. And so we're going to look at a guy like that. And so let me give you just a snippet of this guy, because we're going to talk all about him in the weeks to come. But let me tell you what's really significant, because he kind of moved into the New Testament. In fact, Jews today, when they celebrate the Passover, they gather for the meal. The Jewish family gathers for a meal, and they literally are remembering what God did when they were in Egypt. And God brought the death angel through all of Egypt, and they were told that Moses told them to sacrifice a spotless lamb, to take the blood out of that lamb and apply that blood to the doorpost of your house, and if that blood is applied, the death angel would pass over. And so now they have what they celebrate is called Passover. We see it in the New Testament, but even Jewish families today still celebrate the Passover. And so they eat the meal, the Passover meal. That all of it reminds them of their forefathers who came out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of all of the plagues that God had sent to Egypt, and the last being the plague of the firstborn, where the death angel passed over their home. And so, but what's interesting is that at that table today, there's an empty seat at that table. The family would gather, and the father, it's always dad's responsibility to really impart the spiritual emphasis into the family, into the children and all that. And so he would gather the family, the meal would be prepared, and then there would be an empty seat. There will be an empty seat at every table, because that seat is they're waiting for that seat to be occupied by Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah, I don't know a whole lot about his beginning, but we're going to find as much out about that as we can today. But his end is rather unique. There's only two people in the Old Testament that didn't die physical death. One is Enoch. He's in Genesis chapter 5. The other one is Elijah. Enoch was, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And so Enoch kind of represents to us what you and I as believers are going to go through when Jesus comes in the clouds to remove the bride of Christ out of this world. And so Enoch shows us that, but so does Elijah, because Elijah didn't experience death either. He went in to this fiery chariot and he flew off into the presence of God. And so his protege is there, Elisha, and he is watching all this. Now, what Elijah represents to us is the same as Enoch, that you and I, if we're here when Christ returns in the clouds, then we won't experience death. We will be removed from this earth bodily, just like Elijah was. So what's significant about that in the New Testament? If you remember Jesus in his ministry, he went up on a mountain he met with two people on that mountain. They came from the Old Testament. One of them was Moses, representing death and the law and resurrection. And the other one was Elijah, representing life and a rapture. And so he's there on the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Father speaks to him, and there is Moses and there is Elijah, both representing how you and I will either leave this earth as believers and children of the Lord. We will either go and into the ground by death, and our body will be laid into the ground. The shell will be left here. The nut will be gone. Amen. Or Elijah, who will leave here bodily, just like he did. So that's the guy. So let me tell you what's happening in 1 Kings chapter 16. The children of Israel are being led by a king. He is probably more known about his wife than him. She literally was. She wasn't literally the king, but her husband Ahab was just kind of a pawn in her hand. Jezebel was her name, but Ahab led, and he was a wicked king in the line of kings for Israel. And so here he is leading the children of Israel, and I want you to see what happens. It's toward the end of chapter 16. It's verse 32. Look at what happens. Then he set up an altar to Baal, okay? Or if you're from Halton, it's Baal. Baal. Then he set up an altar to Baal. It's capital B. Who is Baal? Baal is a god. Now watch this. I want you to write this down. He is the Lord. When they worshiped this god, little g god, Baal, they believed that he was the Lord of rain and do. I want you to write that down because that's important. So Ahab, who is a king for the nation of Israel, who should be leading the nation of Israel toward Yahweh, toward God, Ahab, because of the influence of his wife Jezebel, has now built an altar. He set up an altar to a false god, to a deity. And not even did he set this altar up, but he made an idol of Baal. Look what it says in verse 32. He set up an altar to Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab, listen, did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So Elijah's about to come onto a scene, and the climate in Israel is rather poor. We have a man that is sitting on the throne, and he is leading the children of Israel to worship a false god. And not even that, he has built. Now, if you remember in Exodus chapter 20, God gave us his top 10. You remember that? He gave us the 10 commandments, and it began with this: you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You are to not make any graven image or idol. And so what God's people were doing, led by Ahab, is they had made a god that they could see, an idol that they could touch. and they worshiped Baal in order for him to bring rain and to drop the dew on the ground, because where they lived, it was a very intense agricultural society. And so everyone in Israel were completely dependent upon rain for their livelihood, for their own physical sustenance. They had to have rain. And so they couldn't see Yahweh. They couldn't touch Yahweh. And so Ahab made a small little idol that they could see and touch. And they would bring sacrifices to him, to that little G God, in hopes that he would cloud up and rain on them. So here comes Elijah. Ordinary old prophet. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these 3 years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here." Now I want us to look at what God's just done, because I believe it's very obvious. Everybody in this story that we're going to look at today, God is trying to, well, he's not trying, he's going to do very well at teaching them a lesson about who he is. And the very first lesson is a lesson for Ahab, the king. Now, this lesson is not your average lesson, because this lesson lasted 3.5 years. But here's the lesson. I want you to jot this down. Ahab was going to learn the lesson on the sovereignty of God. Now, beside that word sovereignty, I want you to jot this down. What does sovereignty mean? Sovereignty means that there is none other, that there is no one that will rival his authority, that there is no one above him, that he is God, that he is the all-knowing God, that he is the ever-present God, that he is the all-powerful God. To be sovereign means that you are before all things, that he was eternal, that he had no beginning and he will have no end. To be sovereign means that you are in control of everything, because you are the creator of everything. That everything is put together by your power, by your mind, by your knowledge, and it's run by your wisdom. And so God is about to teach Ahab and the children of Israel a 3.5 year lesson on who the God of rain and dew is. Who's the one who created and sustains everything in this world? And God said, I'm about to show you. Now watch this. I hope you saw it in chapter 16. It said God got ticked off at Ahab. Did you read that? He provoked God to anger more than any other king in all of Israel's history. God got ticked off. And he said, I'll tell you what. I'm going to help you with this. I'm gonna show you who's in control of this. And you're going to worship Baal, who supposedly is your Lord of rain and dew. I got one for you, big boy. How about no rain or dew for the next 3 years? In fact, I'm not even going to tell you when it's going to end. It's going to be at Elijah's word when this drought ends. Now, this is devastating news. This is horrible news. Because there wasn't Amazon marketplace where you could go order you some produce at this time. This drought that would fill this land, it absolutely decimated the society. It absolutely shut everything down. Water did not fall and the crops did not grow and there was no food and people were going to die because of this. God's about to teach the children of Israel a lesson. He's about to show them who is sovereign, who is the one that's in control. Church, you and I need to learn that lesson. You and I can run about our life day in and day out and never really grasp the sovereignty of God. Now, I don't know that we'll ever really understand his sovereignty, but most times you and I live as if we're sovereign. Most days you and I make our plans and we make our calendar and we live our day as if we're the God of our life. And just as Ahab needed to learn a lesson in the sovereignty of God, I would say that most of us in this room who are occupying a pew this morning, you and I need to learn the same lesson. My prayer is that it won't be a 3.5-year lesson where God dries things up in order to show us who's in control. Can I just make a side note here that, you know, we will sing songs like God Bless America, and I'm telling you, I'm the most patriotic person in this room. In fact, I won the Patriotism Award when I was in high school. I'm the most patriotic person here. I love America. I'm grateful for the sacrifices of men and women who fought and left their families and many of them who died so that you and I can enjoy the freedom to come and worship here, or we can enjoy the freedom of deciding to stay in bed. We have freedom of speech. We have all kinds of freedoms because it was fought and died for us to enjoy that freedom. There's not a person in this room that's more patriotic than me. But can I tell you, can I let you in on a secret? God is not blessing America. Now, that's not an unpatriotic message. That's a spiritual reality. Because we as Americans have decided to walk away just like the Israelites have, to walk away from God as a people. Now, there's a remnant. There's a group of folks who are the church who love God and want to make his message known. But America as a whole is running quickly away from God. We are making decisions. And listen, our hope is not going to be in who we elect in this coming election. Our hope is not going to come from an office that is held by somebody. It's not going to come from the White House. Our hope is not going to come from any person on this planet, or especially even in this country. Our hope will only come from the one who created it all. And I would tell you, as Americans, God's teaching us a lesson on his sovereignty. He is in control. Whether our nation will acknowledge him or not, he is in control. Has God blessed America? Oh, certainly. We wouldn't be here if he hadn't. But I believe God's removed his hand in a lot of places, and he is allowing America to eat of the fruit of their own ways and for us to be filled with our own devices. I believe God said, okay, you wanted me out of school. You wanted me out of the public place. You wanted me out of your courthouses. You wanted me out of all of these. Here, you can have it. And he's removed his hand. And we are not the recipients of God's blessing at this moment. But I want to tell you something. It does not change the fact that he's sovereign. It doesn't change the fact that he's in control, that he is the one who's seated on the throne in heaven, that he is the one that is absolutely in control of all of this earth. Ahab needed to learn that lesson. He wasn't the one in control. God was the one in control. You and I need to learn that lesson. You and I aren't the ones in control of our life. God's in control of that. Can I tell you from the hospital visits that I've made this week to a family that I love with all of my heart, a lot can change in a week. You're not in control of your life. God's in control of your life. Ahab had to learn a lesson in the sovereignty of God, but watch this. He had a lesson planned for Elijah too. If you remember, and we just stopped in this verse in chapter 17 where it says, I need you to go away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith. Now, I want you to write down what Cherith means. Cherith literally means cut away or to be cut off. So God said, Elijah, I need you to get away from this. I need you to remove yourself because I need your undivided attention. And so you're going to go to the brook Cherith, and it's just going to be you and me. So go to the brook Cherith. Now watch what he says. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, God's going to teach Elijah a lesson on the source of his provision. Who is the one that was going to be in control of his provision? Ahab needed to learn a lesson in the sovereignty of God, but Elijah needed to know who is the source of your provision, because God's about to do something. He said, I need your undivided attention, so you go to Cherith. Now, I want you to know, so you're going to hear this two times, that Elijah heard the word of the Lord, and he got up and he went. Now, church, you and I need to do a little bit better than that. When we hear the word of the Lord, we just need to respond in obedience. That's what Elijah would do. And so he got up and he went, and he went to Cherith, and he sat there by a brook. Now, God is about to reveal to him the source of his provision. One of them is going to be naturally, and the other one will be supernaturally. So he's going to use a brook. Now, that's not a big deal. God, you know, we gain water from streams and brooks and all of those things. And so you're going to go down to Cherith and be cut away from everybody else, and it's just going to be me and you there, and you're going to hear that water running. And every day, you're going to be strengthened by the water of that brook. That's natural. But he said, I'm going to do something supernatural. I'm going to deliver you meals two times a day. Did you read what it said? Ravens are going to come and bring you meat and bread. What's that? A sandwich. Okay? He said, I'm going to bring you a sandwich. I'm going to have a delivery service. It's going to be a waiter. He's going to come and they're going to deliver to you a sandwich in the morning and a sandwich in the afternoon. Now, God is doing the miraculous, a supernatural miracle, so that Elijah knows who's the source of his provisions. Now, there's times he could have looked at the ravens and he could have given them glory for bringing them a meal. Not the chef who cooked the meal, but given the ravens the glory for delivering the meal. But I want you to see something, church. Catch this. If you're asleep, if someone's asleep beside you, elbow them. This is going to be good. If he would have given glory to the ravens, he would have glorified the resource, not the source. Church, we'll glorify the resource a lot of times in our life. God provides resources for us. Do you know your job's a resource? Do you know that those things in your life that provide for you, that take care of you, God allows those things into your life? Why? Because he's sovereign. And you have that job that pays that mortgage down at that house that it's your dream house, it's your forever home, and you get to drive that car because God's provided for you a job, not because you're an incredible employee or you have a magnanimous personality or you scored so high in college. God provided that for you. And if we'll worship the resource, we'll miss the source. I don't know, but that's good. That's good right there. We spend so much time making our job the idol and worshiping the resource God provided instead of the source of our provision. That's what God needed Elijah to see when he sent the ravens. Now, I want you to see something, because this is really incredible. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 11 and all the way into 14, it lists in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 14. You may want to write that down. Deuteronomy 14, 14. He goes through and he lists birds that are unclean. So it talks about the vulture, those who eat those things that are already dead. But in verse 14 of 14 in Deuteronomy, it says the raven is unclean. Now, God chose an unclean animal to bring his provision to his man to sustain him. You don't want to miss this. God can use hell to bring heaven to you. Amen, Brother Gavin. That's good. That is good. What does that mean? You can work for an evil corporation. You can work for people who make ungodly decisions, and God can use evil to bring about his resource into your life. But they're not the source. He's the source. God's teaching Elijah a lesson so that you and I can understand this. God uses everything at his disposal to provide for his people. Now, this is not a prosperity message. Hey, I don't believe a prosperity gospel. I don't believe that God wants you and I to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. I do more funerals than anybody. Our prayer list is this long. It's not because we're ungodly. It's because we live in broken, sin-cursed bodies. And just because we're saved doesn't mean we don't go through the difficulties of this life. It doesn't mean that we're not going to lose our jobs. It doesn't mean that our 401k is not going to crash. It doesn't mean any of those things. We're not protected by any outside circumstances because of whose we are. God just says, hey, you trust me. Hills and valleys, you trust me. I'm the God of the hills and the valleys. You walk with me. That's what he's wanting to teach Elijah, the source of his provision. Elijah, look to me. You're by yourself. Everyone, you've removed yourself. You're there at the brook, and I'm going to provide natural things. God does that for us. Then God does supernatural things so that you and I can recognize that it's his hand. It's his sovereign hand that's in control. Now, the word of the Lord's going to come to him again. The brook dried up. This water source that he had, this natural water source, we don't know how long it lasted, but there was a drought. Now, oftentimes, well, just for instance, Elijah was the one who had just given the curse to Ahab and all the children of Israel, and he's the one who spoke this curse on them. That was God's word that it's not going to rain. So now Elijah is the recipient of the circumstances of the ungodly people. Church, there's oftentimes that's us, right? And not only that, there's oftentimes when things in our life dry up. There's times in our life when, man, God's just providing. But I want you to know something. God's provision for today is not a promise for God's provision tomorrow. What God is providing for you today, he never promises that for tomorrow. There's times in our life where it dries up, but it doesn't change the fact that he's the source of all of our provisions. The provisions may always change. They did in Elijah's life, but it didn't change the fact that God was the source of the provision. Amen. Y'all are asleep this morning. It's Labor Day. What'd y'all do this weekend? Y'all worked at the deer lease, didn't y'all? Look tired. There's another lesson. It's not to Elijah. God's going to command a widow. And so God's going to speak again a word to Elijah, and Elijah's going to respond in obedience. Watch what happens. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Now, this was not an Israelite territory. This was a Gentile territory. So God has just told Elijah to go to a Gentile territory. Why? Because they weren't under that curse, right? And so God is removing him again. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, in our society, it's hard for us maybe to understand this because oftentimes you'll have a situation where a husband and wife, they work a lot of years and they build up a nest egg, and maybe the husband dies, leaving his wife a widow, but also leaving his wife retirement, Also, she may be able to live. Now, that doesn't mean she's not on fixed income. It doesn't mean that she has to change the way she lives. But her dead husband oftentimes leaves resources in the form of a retirement plan and maybe even insurance for his living spouse, his widow. But it wasn't so in that day. In fact, widows were the poorest of everyone in that culture. So listen to what God just said. Go to Zarephath, to a Gentile widow. I've commanded her to take care of you. I mean, can you imagine Elijah? Really, Lord? This is the plan? She broke than I am. And she there ain't no way. Really? But listen, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And what did he do? Did he sit around questioning God's plan? Did he sit around wondering, how is this going to happen? No, the Bible says that he arose and he went to Zarephath. Listen to what happens. He found her in verse 10. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gates of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called and he said, "Hey, bring me a morsel of bread when you come back." Just like a man. "Hey, will you bring me a drink of water?" And she goes to get it. Bring some, I'm hungry too. Bring me some bread. Now, I want you to catch this. The ravens were an unclean channel that God was using to provide his provision for his man. This widow is going to be an unlikely channel that God is going to use. God can use both of them. All right? And so, Elijah says, "Hey, bring me something to eat too." And look at verse 11. And as she was going to get it, look at verse 12. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." God said, "Elijah, get up. The brook's dry. I've commanded a widow to take care of you." Elijah gets up, goes to Zarephath, sees a widow gathering sticks. Says, "Well, maybe this is her. Can you go get me a glass of water?" When she turns, he knew. He said, "I thought, man, this is her." He said, "Hey, bring me some bread too." And she just turns around and says, "All I got, I'm about to cook for my son and I, and we're going to eat it and die." Elijah's got to think, this ain't her, right? It said God commanded her. Obviously, this lady didn't hear it, right? He didn't provide for her. She doesn't have the things that I need. She don't even have what she needs. This is a very unlikely channel for God to provide the resource to his man, to Elijah. But I want you to see what Elijah does. Elijah's about to teach her a lesson. Now look, Ahab had to learn the lesson of God's sovereignty. Elijah was learning a lesson of the source of his provision. But now this widow, Elijah, through the Lord, is about to show her a lesson in the stewardship of her stuff. Church, don't check out on this. How to handle her stuff. She didn't have a whole lot of stuff to handle. But Elijah's about to show her how to handle what she did have. Check this out. You ain't gonna believe it. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "All right, don't be afraid of this." All right? Don't be afraid. That's what he says. Do not have fear. "Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first." Just like a man, right? She just said, "Hey, we're going to eat our last meal and die. Can you leave me alone? I'll get you water." And Elijah says, "Well, hang on. Don't be afraid of this. Go make your bread for you and your son, but make me some first." Can you imagine? are you kidding me? Make him one first. I mean, you can hear her, can't you? Typical man. Look at what he says. And bring it to me, and then afterward you make some for yourself and for your boy. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the Lord, the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now Elijah just gave her a promise, not from him, but from God. Now watch, this is a Gentile widow talking to an Israelite prophet about Israel's God. And he just said to her, the flour bin won't run out, and the oil jar won't run dry, but you gotta make mine first. Do you think there's some application here, church? Do you think there's a lesson here for her to learn? Don't you imagine that there may have had to have been a little bit of doubt, and she thought, you know what, I'm gonna make this, but golly, give it to him and there's gonna be more flour, give it to him and there's gonna be more oil. What faith did this take from her? God was going to help her learn about the resources that he had already blessed her with. Church, you and I got to learn this, because we will run into this world missing something big in our life, thinking that everything we have because what we have accomplished. And God says, no, look, let me show you how to handle your stuff. Let me show you how to be a steward of stuff. Recognize that I'm the source of your provision. Recognize that I'm the giver of all of your stuff. How do we recognize it? Could she have just gone back and made a cake for her and her boys and said, oh, praise the Lord, praise God, thank you for this? Because we'll do that. We'll come in here and we'll say, praise God, thank the Lord for all that you've blessed us with. We praise you from all where our blessings flow. We'll give God mouth, lip service to all the blessings that we have in life. Could she have gotten away? Could the jar have not run out if she would have just gone back singing and counting her blessings? No. No. She had to acknowledge that God was the source of her provision. She had to acknowledge that, and the way she had to acknowledge it is she had to give God's man the cake first. See, this is not a tithing message, all right, I promise. I've got one, it's called Cirrhosis of the Giver. I'll do that later. Can I tell you, and listen, preachers are bad about beating the church up about evangelism and saying, oh, all these people are going to go to hell because you don't tell them. And listen, I think we all ought to tell everybody about Jesus, but I don't want to shame you for what you've done. I want to encourage you to do better with the gospel that you have. But listen, I don't want to beat you up about giving, but I will tell you this. Your tithe is not a membership due to First Baptist Halton. It's not so that you can have parking and a good seat or air conditioning when you come in here. This is not a country club. This is a church that has a mission. That mission is to see the gospel go around the globe. We have a vision that Halton would know Christ and that the world would know Christ through us and that God would use us. But can I tell you something? I want to encourage you with something. And when you give God first, you put him in the correct order. You put your stuff in the right order. You realize and recognize that he's the source of our provision and that everything that we have, we don't have it to lord over it. We have it to steward. He's given it to us in order for us to use it for his glory. And they, listen, I've already told you it's not a prosperity gospel. I'm not telling you that if you give, the oil won't run out. I'm not going to tell you that. But I can tell you from this illustration, this lady had to step out on faith and do something when she had nothing to do it with. And you and I can come up with every excuse why we're not going to be faithful with the stuff. And can I just tell you that she had every excuse to make a bread, a cake for her and her son and die. But yet God needed to teach her a lesson on that he was the source of that. And that the only way for him to be glorified in that was for her to offer it first. I heard a story one time about a man who was walking through a parched, dry desert and really getting thirsty, and he finally came to a place where there was a pump. Man, he could feel himself begin to hallucinate from the lack of water and dehydrate, and so he frantically pumped the pump, and nothing came out. The only water that came out was the sweat that poured off of him as he exerted all types of energy to pump water. He thought, if I could pump it harder or faster, then water would come out, and yet nothing came out, and he kind of fell back exhausted. And he noticed something for the very first time. He'd never noticed it before. He noticed that off to the side of that well was a glass of water and a note by the glass of water. It says, pour the glass of water into the pump to prime the pump and enjoy all the water that you'd like, but before you leave, fill the glass up for the next traveler that comes. And I'm telling you, as he laid there exhausted, spent all of his energy, he sat there staring at the water. Can I believe the words that's written on the sign? What if I pour the glass in and the pump doesn't prime? I can just consume it and have nourishment just for a moment. In this desperate state that I'm in, I've got to have water. Church, you and I are sitting at that pump. Will you trust the word? Or do you want to just have the water? Are you satisfied with just the glass? Or will you trust the word of God to be the word of God? You say, well, listen, preacher, that all sounds good, but that's Old Testament stuff. You just talked to us about stewardship out of an Old Testament passage. The New Testament changed. I want you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, it's a right in your Bible. Go to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, chapter 4 is on page 709, verse 24, Luke 4, 24. Jesus had just been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. He makes this statement, then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all of the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, to the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. No one in Israel, no widow. Israel was filled with widows. God stepped out of Israel, found a Gentile woman who was willing, listen, to believe his word and willing to learn a lesson of what to do with what he had provided for her. You and I are standing at that pump today. What do? Drink the glass of water or prime the pump, believing the word of God? You know, this passage and this sermon There's a lot of lessons in this. So you may be here today, and the lesson that you really need to learn, you need to understand that God is sovereign. That God is in control. And you have lived your life, and maybe you've walked in here this morning, and you've got a lot of spiritual questions. And to be honest with you, you kind of even doubt that there is a God. I want you to know the very thing God wants you to hear this morning, that not only is there a God, but He's created all of this. And He's made you just like you are. And He so desires to have a relationship with you that He sent His Son Jesus to die on this cross. And one greater than Elijah came. And He came to die in your place because that sovereign God loves you so much. He wants to give you an opportunity to choose Him. Now that's awesome about the sovereignty of God. In His sovereignty, He gives you the opportunity to choose a relationship with Him. You may have a lot of questions about who God is. I can tell you this, you trust in the sovereignty of God and who He is in your life. And that He loves you and He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. You place faith in Him. God will begin to teach you all of these other things that we talked about today, that He is the source of all of your provisions, that He does want to show you how to steward everything He's given you in order to see the gospel go around the world. I want us to bow our heads together. I want you just to settle in for a moment. I wonder if you were honest today and you said, Pastor, you know, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. There's never been a moment in my life that I've stepped out of my sin and received His grace. Listen, in just a few moments, we're going to stand together. I'll pray a prayer. And when I say amen, we're all going to stand together. The ensemble is going to come and lead us in a time of commitment, a time for you to come and talk to somebody about maybe some questions you have, a decision that you need to make to be born again today. And so in just a few moments, if that's you and you say, man, I need to trust Christ as my Savior, I would encourage you in just a moment, we're going to say a prayer, and when I say amen, we'll stand together. The ensemble will begin to sing. And I want you to just step out where you are. If you need to be saved this morning, you need to trust Christ your Savior, why don't you come to me or one of our pastors here and let us help you with that decision. We'll get you with a counselor. They can help you and talk to you about some spiritual things, and you can ask spiritual questions. Maybe today you say, you know what, Pastor, I know I've been saved, but I've never been baptized like Keith Allen was and Cody. I need to follow Christ in baptism, and maybe that's what God's leading you to do. And listen, you do the same. We'll stand together. You come to one of us. We'll get you with a counselor and set up a time for you to be baptized. That's your public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, maybe some of you would say, you know, Pastor, we visited here for a while, and we just believe this is the church God wants us to be in. Can I tell you, if that's the case, He doesn't want you to come and just be a church member. He wants you to come and be a part of the church, the body of Christ. He wants you to come and serve. He doesn't want you to come and sit. And so in a moment when we stand together and the ensemble sings, I want you to come. Come to one of our pastors. We'll get you with a counselor. They'll help you make those decisions to be a part of this church. Maybe you just need to come here to the altar and spend some time alone with the Lord. Maybe you and your family, you realize, you know what, we're not doing well stewarding the stuff that God's blessed us with. And maybe you just need to come and make a commitment to each other and a commitment to the Lord that, look, just like the widow, we're gonna make a decision to first honor God with the things that we have. Let me pray for us. God, we give you this time. God, I pray that you'd prime the pump in our heart. And God, that you would draw us to yourself. And God, that you would lead in this time and fill this place with the power of your presence. We love you so much. We pray for folks to trust you and to be saved today. And we give you this time, for it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.